As Randall mentioned, Pastor Rocky is on the father and son canoe trip, and I consider it a privilege to be able to continue the sermon series this week. At times it's challenging because, as we all know, Rocky is very eloquent and very theological in his ability, and so to follow in those footsteps can be challenging, and I pray that the Lord speak through me as such. I want to share an illustration with you before we get started. You may have heard about the guy who fell off of a cliff, and on his way down, he was able to grab onto a tree branch jutting out of the face of the rock. As he hung there reviewing his options, he started yelling, "Is anyone up there?" He was surprised to hear a voice say to him, "Yes, this is God." The man was greatly relieved and quickly stuttered, "God, can you save me?" "Of course I can," resounded God. The man was really happy now and shouted, "Great, what should I do?" The answer from the Almighty was not what he was expecting. "Let go of the branch." After a long period of silence, the man replied faintly, "Is there anyone else up there?" See, many times we are like this individual. We have a hard time wanting to let go of those things that we think are holding us up. So this man thought that the branch was supporting him, but in reality, it was only hindering him. For it was God that could truly support him. A lot of times people have a hard time giving God control, just as we experienced in this illustration. You heard of the phrase, "let go and let God." But it's really difficult to do that because our faith is waning. Because we believe that what we are holding on to, whether it that be ourselves, we believe that we are in control. But God wants you to give in to Him. But that means I need to get out of the way. That means my rational thinking needs to be put aside because I want to be able to comprehend all that God is in my little box called my brain. But we must realize that God is bigger than all of that, including my little brain. As we hold on, we wonder if there's someone else that can help us. We've been reminded in this series of the study of the names of God. And as we study the names of God, what are we evaluating? We are trying to find out who God is as a result or in regards to His names. So those of you that have been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that the first name of God that we learned about was Elohim, in reference to Creator God. And there are many people in this world who do not know God, but they think they know Elohim God. As a matter of fact, Muslims believe that we all worship the same God. But in reality, we know as Christians that without Christ, you are not worshiping the same God. Then we went on to learn about Jehovah. Jehovah. What does that mean? Jehovah means the relational God. The relational God. You have this Creator God who not only created everything, and in some ways you view Him set apart from everything that He created, but then when you look at His name, Jehovah, you realize that, no, the God who created everything wants a relationship with all that He created. And therefore, we call Him Jehovah. And then last week we learned about Adonai. Adonai, what does that mean? That means Lord God. Lord. I can call Him Lord. He's not just Creator God. He's not just a relational God. But He is Master of my life, Lord God. Well, today, we are going to take a look as we expand our knowledge and awe of the Almighty. It is my prayer that we grow and our faith will deepen. As we continue the study this morning, we are going to look at another name of God. He is Jehovah Jireh. We sang two songs that spoke of this name. And what does it mean? As you can see in the notes, the Lord, our provider. The Lord, our provider. We know in the Bible that God loves to meet the needs of His people. Do you not know the numbers of your hair are counted? Now, when I was younger, I misunderstood what that meant. I thought, well, God knows that there are exactly 666 hairs on my head. Bad number. I'll choose another number. 777. Now, some of you might have quite a bit less. But that is that's not the point. The point is God knows when number 423 falls out. That's how specific it is. It's not the total number. He knows that every single hair on your head is numbered. That's how intimately God knows you. Do you not know that when a sparrow falls out of the tree, God knows. God knows. God cares. There are many examples in the Word of God that we read. When Daniel was in the lion's den, God provided a way out. When David was facing Goliath as a young boy, God provided. When you think of the Israelites in the wilderness, even though they murmured against God, God provided them manna. There are many widows in the Bible where God provided. And then we read about Gideon, who was delivered from the Midianites. There are so many examples that we can read where God provided deliverance from whatever trial it was that these individuals were facing. Many of these people were facing near-death experience, and God brought them out of it. There are so many examples, but I tell you what we're going to read today is perhaps the most moving and heart-wrenching account of God's provision. And that's found in Genesis chapter 22. Before we go there, let me give you a little bit of background about who we're talking about. I know Pastor Rocky was talking about Abram. A little background on Abram. He was 75 years old when he resided in the area which we now call Iraq. And in Genesis chapter 12, God called him from that place and said, it's time to move. I've got a better place for you. Not only did God promise a better place, he also promised offspring, a blessing that was so immense that he had to look up into the heavens and understand what God was talking about when God said, I will bless you more than the multitude of stars in the sky. Can you imagine if God told you something like that today? Couldn't even imagine. Couldn't even fathom. But then we know there are times where, you know, Abram took matters into his own hands, and, you know, he was waiting on God for this provision, Isaac, to come, and he ended up having a child with Sarah's servant, which was not God's plan for Abraham and his seed. But there are other times where we see his faith remain strong. One of the things that he did was he went and rescued Lot from evil men. He also petitioned to God on behalf of Sodom. But finally, 25 years later, he experienced the faithfulness of God when his wife gave birth to Isaac. Now, the reason why he's named Isaac is because the name Isaac means laughter. So can you imagine the joy that was in the house when this child is born to these parents of old age? So there was so much joy. There was so much happiness in this house. It was full of laughter. And they named this child Isaac. At that time, Abram's name was changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude of nations. Now the promises of God could be fulfilled through Isaac. The Word of God talks about Abraham even experiencing peace with his neighbors. So this was a very good time. I have my child. I have my encampment. I have all my animals. I have all my servants. No one's fighting or quarreling with me right now. My wife is happy. She has her son. It's a good time. But God had another plan. Because God still had something that he wanted to teach Abraham. This is where we begin today's lesson. Let us stand in honor of reading the word of the Lord as we read from Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 19. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba. May the Lord bless you with the reading of his word. You may be seated. There is so much that has taken place here. And many times when we read scripture, what happens is we fail to realize the humanity in these words. We fail to realize that Abraham was a man just like us. As a matter of fact, Hebrews talks about these men being men just like you and I. Experiencing real emotion, pain, anguish, yet joy and happiness also. And so I have a clip here. It is from the Bible series, and I think it does a great job letting you understand humanity as it takes place in this scripture.
Thank you. cover. We have the firewood, but where's the lamb?
The Lord will provide a sacrifice, my son.
Did Abraham take a lamb?
No, mistress.
Isaac, you must trust in God.
As you witness something like that, I can't stop as a father think about my only son. If the Lord were to call me to do the same, would I be able to do that? Would I be able to go through the same emotional experience that Abraham went through? And the purpose of showing you that was to show you humanity in it. When we read the scriptures, we just count over all the words and discount it as an experience that someone had back then, but it is something that is relatable even till today. If you think about the confusion that Abraham experienced, it wasn't just the labored breathing and the deep sighs from climbing up the side of the mountain. It was all those different thoughts that were going through his mind. There were so many contradictions taking place here. There was a theological contradiction that was taking place. Number one, I should not kill. God does not want me to kill, but he is asking me to do that. That's a contradiction. Another contradiction is, well, he promised that he would make me a father of many nations, but if I am going to kill my seed, my only son, that doesn't make sense. Not only do you have theological contradictions, he also has emotional contradictions. It's where his faith now collides with his affections. Many times in life, we can relate to that, where our faith comes into contact with our affections. Not do they just come into contact, but they actually collide with one another, and we're in a situation where we have to decide what we're going to do. He had a social contradiction. How could he go back into town, back to his encampment, without his son? Would he have such a great name if he were to kill his son? Socially, that would be unacceptable. He would have also had a relational contradiction, one where he would have had to go back to Sarah and explain the situation. And it would have created conflict in their marriage. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to paint a picture of all that could have been going through Abraham's mind when he was about to do this thing. All of that in addition to killing his son. God had asked him to do a great thing. More than just a mere letting go of the branch, so to speak, in that illustration. He could have questioned God. He could have thrown in the red towel, you know, as we see in football, when we don't like the call as a coach. God, hold up a second. That doesn't make sense. Stop right there. How could you ask me to do such a thing? But we read in the Word of God, what did he do? He rose early that morning and left. He didn't question God. And then when he got to the altar, he didn't have another conversation with God and say, God, is there another way? Can you provide another sacrifice so that I don't have to sacrifice my son? He didn't try to reason with God. As we read and as we saw, he just acted in obedience to what God called him to do. And then furthermore, when God provided, he didn't raise up a monument for himself. He didn't say, everybody, I'm going to call this place Abraham. He didn't do that. He didn't draw attention to himself to point to the fact that he had so much faith. Many times when we have these small victories in life, it is a good thing to celebrate in the Lord, but not absent of him. But what did Abraham do? Rather than bringing glory to himself, he called that place and built a monument in honor of Jehovah God and called this place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. What an amazing story. In the Hebrew Bible, it is translated, see or appear, Jehovah Jireh. The relational God will provide. So then why do we use the word provide? I don't get it, Sam. I mean, if it truly is translated as see or appear, then where do we get provide or provision from? Well, as I was talking to Pastor Rocky on this and getting more insight, there was an excerpt here that he shared with me that I thought was a wonderful explanation as to why, if the word translates to see or appear, then where did provide come from? One reason for this, no doubt, as one writer declares, is that with God, to see is also to foresee. As the one who possesses eternal wisdom and knowledge, he knows the end from the beginning. As Elohim, he is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-powerful. From eternity to eternity, he foresees everything. But another word for seeing is vision. From the Latin word video, to see. Thus with God, foreseeing is prevision. As the Jehovah of righteousness and holiness and of love and redemption, the Jehovah of righteousness and holiness, having provision of man's sin and fallen need, he makes provision for that need. For provision, after all, is merely a compound of two Latin words meaning to see beforehand. And we may learn that provide is simply the verb and prevision the noun of seeing beforehand. Thus to God, prevision is followed by provision. So when you break the two words up, provision, which as we just learned is the same thing as pre-vision, which is to see a need beforehand. So God sees that we have needs beforehand, and therefore He provides. That is the relationship between these words as we look at the etymology of these words. God sees a need and provides. That brings me to my first point. The first point that I want to make this morning, to know Jehovah Jireh is to know the source of our provision. If I say that I know God, then I should be able to say that I know the source of all provision. Let's read James chapter 1, verse 7. It says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. As a parent, you give your children good things. Why? Well, we give them good things because we love them. We're not giving them good things because we want them to love us back. Now, that could be a byproduct of that love, but we are doing those things because we love them. Now, you think about our Father. He loves us in the same way, and He gives good gifts as a result of that love for us. See, here's the thing. We must understand the source of our provision. When Abraham went up to the mountain to sacrifice his son, he told the two individuals that went with him, "You wait here. The lad and I will go on." This is depictive of the fact that there was no one else around. It was just Abraham, and he was alone, and he was by himself. His parents weren't around. His wife wasn't around. All these men that he had in his encampment weren't around. But this points to one very important fact. When you think that there is no one around, when you think that you are by yourself, that is when God intervenes. When you read that passage, the minute that Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, God intervened. God intervened. That's so important. Why did God wait till that specific moment? Because He wanted to Abraham to understand that God is the only source of provision when you turn around and there is no one else around. He waited till the very last moment, and then God intervened. Why did God intervene? He saw in Abraham's heart that God mattered more to him than anything else. Man, if only I could say that. If only I could tell God and act upon my faith and show God that, God, You mean more to me than anything else, period. And it was at that moment did God know that Abraham set God above everything, including his own son. God is the source. There are many times where I think I'm the source of provision. You know, as a father, I provide for my family, but I fail to realize at times that it is not I that provides, but rather that God who provides. Can I be so selfish to think that I am doing anything good? In my flesh, I desire not to do that which is good. It is only because of God and Him being the source am I able to do anything good. Am I able to provide for my family? Am I able to provide for myself? Am I able to provide in this young adult ministry? It is not I, but rather God. There are many people that come up to me and say, Sam, I want to thank you for your message. I want to thank you for your prayers. I want to thank you for this, that, and the other. And I have to stop them and say, it is not I. For I am not the source of anything. The only thing that I'm good at is ruin. But God is good at everything perfect. And I want to submit to God so that He could use me as a tool in His hand. And then whenever God works through me, it is my prayer that I revert back to Him and say, He is the source. The provision comes from Him. Everything that we have comes from God. Period. Let us not forget that He is the source. To understand the source is to understand who God is and His ability to see and know beforehand. Well, then we need to ask, why did He say in verses 9 through 12, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but He said, this is God, "For now I know that you fear God." Why did God say that? Now I know. I mean, doesn't God know all things? Well, we know the answer to that. The answer is yes. God knows all things. God knows all information that can be known. You can't bring up a topic anywhere that God doesn't already fully know. There is no data or knowledge of things past, present, or future that can catch God unaware. But here's the thing. God hasn't necessarily experienced all that He knows. I'll give you some examples. Number one, if I were to ask God, "God, what is it like to commit sin? God, what is it like to commit sin?" Well, He won't answer that question because the Word of God is very clear. He bore our sin, yet was without sin. It's something that I can't even comprehend. Okay? So, He didn't experience sin. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, we are yet without sin." Here's another example, and I hope this can hit closer to home. Ladies, when your husband tells you, "I love you," we may know what that word means, but there is something about experiencing the full meaning of those words when love is put into action. Something about the experience that brings those words alive. While God knows everything actual and potential, God doesn't necessarily know everything experientially. So when the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, "Now I know," He's not talking about informational knowledge. He is saying to Abraham, "Now I have experienced that you fear me. Now I know." And this was one concept that was hard for me to understand. But we know that our God, Jehovah, is a relational God, and He wants you to experience Him. Right? Relational God. This idea of experience is important. He wants you to experience Him. And He wants to experience you. Many times you hear, you know, in oratory classes and speech back in college, that a one-sided conversation is no fun. What kind of communication is that? You know, we want to talk to God, but we fail to want to hear from God. We don't realize that our communication is reciprocal, going around and around. That is the kind of experience that God wants to have with you. And when you realize that, you realize the source of our provision. Let's look at number two. To know Jehovah Jireh is to know the scope of our provision. The first one was source. God is the source. Jehovah Jireh. It is God who is the source of this provision. But then when I look at the second point, I see scope. I see breadth here. Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." See, what the angel of the Lord could have said to Abraham was this: "Now that I know that you have not withheld your son from me," this is what God could have said, "I will not withhold my son from you." A prophetic message that could come as a result of this experience. The scope of our needs. So God gives all. He gave Himself when He gave His son. And this may seem very elementary. Well, I know that, Sam, already. But here's the thing. You look at the ritualistic practice that Abraham was engaged in. They had to do that so their sins could be forgiven. But Jesus came and he was a burnt offering. He was a sin offering. He was a meat offering. He was a peace offering. He was all that I ever need. And as a matter of fact, I could stop this message right now and be done with it. Because God provided of himself through his Son. What more do we want? Why are we so selfish that we want more and more and more when God gave of himself? But the Word of God speaks to that. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? This is beautiful. Because not only did he give of himself on that cross, today we have the Holy Spirit. He continues to give to us. He continues to give beyond himself. He provides for us the examples that I gave as far as meeting our needs. Why would a God so high and mighty care if I have food on the table? It doesn't make sense, but the fact is he does. His provision, when you look at the scope, is all the way from himself to the very minor things in life that we receive. He cares about you so intimately that he provides in all areas of your life. Everything from physical to emotional to financial to spiritual, all of these things God provides. Once again, pointing back to the source. The last point that I want to make is to know Jehovah Jireh is to know the schedule of our provision. We talked about source. God is the source. We talked about scope. God gives all that I need. And now we're talking about schedule. And this is one that we have a hard time with. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. See, here's the thing. His timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. It wasn't until that last moment when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac did God intervene. Think about being in the nick of time, right? Hebrews 11:17 through 19, it says, by faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Let me explain something about time here. You know, Abraham was living at a time where he hadn't experienced man being raised from the dead. Here we are today. We have the Holy Spirit, so we have the ability to comprehend this idea of man being raised from the dead, coming out of the grave. Not only are we able to comprehend it as a result of the Holy Spirit, but we also can look at the Word of God. We can look at history books and see there are accounts of men walking out of the grave. Many examples. Elijah raised the widow of Zarephath's son. Elisha raised the Shunammite's son. There was a random man who was thrown into the grave, and his dead body touched the bones of Elisha, and he came back to life. There are so many stories. When Jesus was walking, he saw a funeral procession taking place, and he stopped the procession. And he healed Nain's son. There are so many examples. I could talk about Jairus' daughter. I could talk about Lazarus. I could talk about whom Peter had raised from the dead, whom Paul had raised from the dead. So many examples that I could share with you today to reaffirm your faith that God can do this. But put yourself in Abraham's shoes. He had never read a story like that. He had never experienced that. And the Word of God says he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, even though he had not seen that take place. Time is important here. All this happened after the fact. God will allow you to experience larger problems in life because He wants to unveil a larger portion of Himself to you. You know, when we go through trials and we feel like this trial is more difficult than the last, it's because God wants you to experience more of Him. This is an excerpt from Charles Spurgeon. It says, Isaac was within a second of death when the angelic voice said, "Lay not your hand upon the lad." God provided instantly when the need pressured urgently. Beloved, Isaac was nearer to death than sinful man was nearer to hell. Was that knife closer to the throat of beloved Isaac than the axe of the executioner was near to the neck of every sinner? Yes, to the neck of the whole race of man. This is indicative of the fact that we were in need of a Savior. We need to put ourselves on that altar because we were the ones that needed to be sacrificed for our sin. But in an instant, right at that moment, God provided His Son. And that's what Spurgeon is speaking of here. This idea of provision. Many of you are familiar with the story as Abraham is walking up the side of the mountain. What he fails to realize is the lamb is coming up the other side of the mountain. What a beautiful story. But while he's standing there at the altar, he doesn't realize the fact that God provided an instantaneous solution in a time of darkness. God's provision is perfect. Every good and perfect thing that I have comes from God. Let us understand the source. Let us understand the scope. And let us understand the schedule in terms of His timing. His timing is perfect. We may be going through things in our life where we don't understand when God will act. And I tell you, it is hard for me personally to have patience. I want God to act on my time. Mary and Martha were upset with Jesus. "Jesus, if you would have only come sooner, Lazarus would not have been dead." But Jesus came at the appointed time because when Lazarus came forth, there were many who believed as a result of that miracle and God was glorified. His timing is perfect. I want to conclude with this illustration. A young woman brought her fiancé home to meet her parents for Thanksgiving dinner. After dinner, her mother told her father to find out about the young man. The father invited the fiancé to his study for a talk. "So what are your plans?" the father asked the young man. "I am a biblical scholar," he replied. "A biblical scholar? The father said, "Admirable. But what will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter to live in?" "I will study," the young man replied, "and God will provide for us." "And how will you buy her a beautiful engagement ring, such as she deserves?" asked the father. "I will concentrate on my studies," the young man replied. "God will provide for us." "And children?" asked the father. "How will you support the children?" "Don't worry, sir. God will provide," replied the fiancé. The conversation proceeded like this, and each time the father questioned, the young idealist insisted that God would provide. Later, the mother asked the father, "How did it go, honey?" The father answered, "He has no job and no plans, and he thinks I'm God." Here's the thing. God longs to be Jehovah Jireh to you today. He wants to be your provider. And the thing is, we have to respond in obedience to Him. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Sometimes we put it off. "Okay, God, I will. I've had many conversations with Pastor Rocky in regards to things in my life, things in the ministry, things in my family. And he's always told me, "Well, there's two options, Sam. You either obey the will of the Lord or you disobey." "Well, thanks, Pastor. That made it a lot easier." But that's true. God longs for you to obey. He wants to be Jehovah Jireh in your life. He wants to know that He is above all that you have, including yourself. God, I will lay my life down for you. We know of many martyrs that were persecuted for God. What are we willing to give up for Him? God does some of His best work when it seems dark. Sometimes God is the closest when He seems the farthest. The Lord will see you and see to your need, for His eyes are open to the righteous and His ears are attentive to your cries. As we go to the Lord in prayer, it is my hope that we recognize the need of a relationship with this God. This God who provided for every one of us in this room. There are many here that may not know whom this God I speak of. And I encourage you to come forward and pray with one of our pastors. There are many of you here that are not responding to God in obedience. God, you are calling me to sacrifice this or that or the other. Maybe it's a sin that I'm struggling with and God is calling me to put it to death and I'm not able to. Or maybe I'm putting it off. This time is yours to respond to God. Maybe you're one where your faith is strong, but it could always be stronger. We all are coming to the Lord this morning with something on our hearts, and it is my prayer that we respond to His move this morning. Dear God, I thank You, Lord, for this time that we had to spend in Your presence, Lord. I pray that Your message spoke to us, God. I pray that we understand that You want a relationship with us as Jehovah God. I pray that we understand as Jehovah Jireh, You provide. You are the source of every good and perfect thing. It comes from You, as Your word says, God. Lord, I pray that we are not prideful and selfish in thinking that it is us, it is we, it is my, but it is rather You. God, I pray that we understand that You were giving of Yourself first and foremost. Even when we didn't want to have anything to do with You, You loved us. You gave Yourself for us. And You continue to provide even those needs that we need on a daily basis, God. I pray that we understand the scope. I pray, God, that we understand that Your timing is perfect. Lord, we get impatient at times. I pray, Lord, that we understand fully that You have our best interest at heart, and that we embrace that concept. God, I pray as this is a time for Your people to respond to You, I pray that You touch the hearts of those that are here this morning so that they come to experience You, for You want to experience us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.